Chapter 17, verse 1. In the 12th year of Ahaz, of Judah, began Hoshea the son of Elah to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, not as the kings of Israel that were before him. He wasn't as rotten as they were, but he was still evil. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And of course, he would have to give those presents annually as a token of his submission. Now, 2 Chronicles 28. Ahaz dies, and Hezekiah is now in charge in Judah. 2 Chronicles 29, we go into Hezekiah's reign. Hezekiah, one of the best kings Judah ever knew. He was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years, which was 13 years too long. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. The first thing, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, first thing he did was reopen the doors of the temple. Now, the temple was in a mess, and he had the Levites to clean it up. In 2 Kings 16, it tells us that one of the things Hezekiah did right off the bat was rebel against that tribute that Ahaz had started paying to the king of Assyria. So we know that at some point the king of Assyria is going to attack Hezekiah because he refuses to pay any more tribute to him and instead uses that money to fix up God's temple. He says in verse 6, "Our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah and have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of Jehovah and turned their backs. And they've shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps, have not burned incense or offered a burnt offering in the holy place unto the God of Israel." And that's why things went bad for us, as you see with your own eyes. "Our fathers have fallen by the sword, our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity because of our sin. Now it's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent." I like this guy's sense of his authority. He's 25 years old. He's talking to elderly men saying, "Sons." He's in charge from the first month, first year. He knows what he wants to do. He's seen the wretchedness of his father. And he's determined not to go that way. And from day one, to use his authority for good. Josiah, I don't know if you've read Josiah's part yet in All Things book, but Josiah, it took him years to understand what kind of authority he had. Hezekiah knew it right off the bat, and he started using it. "Be not now negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him to serve him, and that you should minister unto him and burn incense." So the Levites arose, and it tells the long list of their names there. In verse 15, "They gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord." So the commandment of the king wasn't just his own will. He had words from God, from somebody. Some prophet was helping him. He had a word of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. "And the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the courthouse of the Lord. And the Levites took it, carried it to the east, to that valley between the temple and the Mount of Olives, where Molech's altar was. Down in the valley, they burned it. Threw it out to the brook Kidron. It took them 16 days to clean up the house of the Lord," it says at the end of verse 17. "And they went into Hezekiah and told him they had cleaned it all up and restored the vessels that Ahaz threw away in his sin." In verse 20, "Hezekiah the king rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks." Now, how many of you remember which month the Passover was supposed to be celebrated in? First month. What day? 14th. It took them 16 days of the first month to clean up the temple. They couldn't have the Passover this year. They missed it by 2 days. It was so filthy and so messed up. It took them 16 days to get the temple clean, so the Passover day was missed. And the feast that went after it, Feast of Unleavened Bread. So they gathered at the house of the Lord, Hezekiah and the elders, and made sacrifices for their sins, for the sins of the nation. Verse 24, the priest killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. He emphasizes that. That's north and south. Hezekiah had a feeling that his fellow Israelites in the north were as much a part of this as he was. That's a heart like God. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and psalteries and harps according to the commandment of David. And look at this. We don't find this out anywhere else in the Bible. The commandment of Gad and Nathan. They had commandments from God about how to order the temple's worship services, sacrifices, instruments. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophet. God can add anything he wants to by any man he chooses. And it's holy whenever he does it. We call it the law of Moses, but it had laws from a lot of other people besides Moses. Or some other people, anyway. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph, the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. And Hezekiah answered and said, Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings unto the house of Jehovah. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings. That's after a sacrifice had been made for their sin. So they could do it. And as many as were of a free heart offered burnt offerings on top of that. Verse 34, but the priests were too few that they could not skin all the burnt offerings. So their brethren, the Levites, helped them till the work was ended, until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. And also the burnt offerings were in abundance. And look at verse 36. Hezekiah rejoiced and all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Hezekiah was so excited, he sent messengers up north. That country was enslaved now to Assyria. They weren't their own country. Hoshea was the Shalmaneser's servant. So Hezekiah knew they didn't have any military force up there to withstand him. He sent messengers up north to tell God's people to come worship God where God said to worship him the way he said worship him. Went to Ephraim, Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord. Because in verse 2, the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month instead of the first month. Now what made him think he could do that and get by with it? He took counsel, but who told him he could do that? Ah, you've forgotten, haven't you? In Moses' law, it says if somebody is unclean in the Passover, the first month and the 14th day, they should celebrate the Passover in the second month and the 14th day. You forgot it, didn't you? Because some people came to Moses and said, Look, we touched a dead body and we can't keep the Passover. Moses went and prayed and asked God what to do. He said, Let them keep it a month later. So Hezekiah took counsel from somebody that knew the law of Moses.
Amen.
And he said, Well, do it the second month. That's what God said to Moses. So they did. That's in the book of Numbers. I can't remember what chapter it is. I got a reference here that says Numbers chapter 9, verse 10. That sounds right. Time, because the priests hadn't sanctified themselves sufficiently, and the people hadn't had time to come to Jerusalem. So the answer that he got from these men who knew the Bible pleased the king and all the congregation, and they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel. Look at this. We're going back to the basics, from Beersheba to Dan. No longer from Bethel to Dan. Hezekiah doesn't even recognize the border anymore. From Beersheba to Dan. That's from the old top and bottom. That they should come and keep the Passover unto Jehovah, God of Israel, at Jerusalem. For they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. They hadn't done it the way God said for many, many years. So the messengers went and begged the children of Israel, middle of verse 6, "Ye children of Israel, turn again unto Jehovah, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you, you that have escaped out of the hand of the king of Assyria. Don't be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against Jehovah, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now don't be stiff-necked. Yield yourself unto the Jehovah. Enter into his sanctuary that he has sanctified forever, and serve Jehovah your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that led them captive, or lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him." So the preachers passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed at them. I mean, they were in a mess laughing at these messengers. It gets even worse later. Some of the people taken away captive from Jerusalem write letters back to Jerusalem saying, "You ought to kill that prophet Jeremiah." And they're the prophets that said, "Those Babylonians will never come here." Even after they're taken into captivity, they're still rebelling against God and his prophets. The ones that told them it was going to happen. You remember Jesus' parable in Luke, I think it's 16, about the rich man that died and went to hell. And he begged for that poor Lazarus to come touch his tongue with just a little bit of water. And Abraham said, "No, there's too great a gulf fixed. We can't go there and you can't get out." And he said, "Well, send Lazarus to warn my brothers." And Abraham said, "No. If they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't even believe if somebody rose from the dead." So it didn't make any difference whether they were taken into captivity, whether the Assyrians had come and taken charge and had a governor there in Samaria ruling the country, really, through that puppet king, had a military presence there already. It didn't matter. A rebellious heart is going to rebel no matter what. It's its nature. God, help us repent when God chastens. At least have sense enough to know he's doing it. But a few from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. That's through the prophets. Some prophets were there. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, in a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem. Hopefully that new one of Ahaz's too, but it doesn't say. And all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. And they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after the manner according to the law of Moses, the man of God. Well, Moses didn't tell them where to stand. David did, but it's still called the law of Moses. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received at the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean. You had to kill your own animal, right? You remember that? You were going to bring an offering to the Lord. You had to kill it. That way you couldn't get upset at the priest later and say, "He killed my animal." You had to kill it, and after that he took over. But if you weren't clean enough to approach the altar with your animal, the Levites had to take it from you and kill it for you. and then give it to the priest. Either way, the priests were innocent. Verse 18, these unclean people were there trying to serve God. They just didn't know how. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet they did eat the Passover other than the way God commanded. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "The good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek God, Jehovah their fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And the Lord listened to Hezekiah, and he healed the people. God is good.
Amen.
His mercy endureth forever. People didn't know how to seek God. They didn't know how to serve God. They didn't know how to cleanse themselves in time. They didn't know the rules. How many years had it been since the kingdom was divided? Hoshea was king. They had been without the law about 230 years. They didn't know a thing about it. They'd heard rumors, but they'd never seen it done. How many years has it been since God's people have been taught the truth about the Holy Ghost and how to serve God? But God still loves them, still blesses them if they're preparing their heart and seeking Him.
You know, this is a good God right here.
Very good. And He hasn't changed.
Amen.
He hasn't changed.
He hasn't changed one bit.
That's why I always thought it was because of the other side, but it's this side that's the reason we say that.
What's that?
The merciful side.
Yes. Amen. The good Lord. The good Jehovah. That's all capital letters there. Pardon everyone. Because God looked at the heart instead of the ceremonial ritual cleansing that they were supposed to go through. Now, if they had known what to do and had just not done it, he wouldn't have healed them. He wouldn't have overlooked it. They did it ignorantly. And after 230 years, who could blame? But they were willing to come.
At 230 years, that's about like George Washington saying, "This is it."
Yeah.
Yeah, and he hadn't heard from
him. Isn't that something? Just think about that. 230 years ago, this was still an English colony. 1773, wouldn't it have been? We were still a part of England. Suppose you didn't know that it changed.
You read about these prophets, how the Lord's kind of calling to them. You kind of get the idea that they know the Lord coming to him. He's calling to come to him, but they don't even know how to get to him.
Don't even know how to come to him. Amen. I love how Hezekiah sees himself as being with these people that don't know how to serve God. Yes. I was very impressed with Daniel's prayer that you'll read. I don't know if it's in, I think it is in the All Things Book part of it. When he read after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, that book that Jeremiah many, many years before had prophesied they'd be there 70 years before they'd come home, He kneeled down before God and prayed that God would let them go back home the way He said. And he said, "Because we have sinned." And Daniel was a legend in his own time in heaven and on earth because of righteousness, peace, wisdom. But he didn't kneel down and say, "God, they sure did do bad. They sure did sin." It was all we. And you are right to have thrown us all into captivity. You ever had feelings like you wanted to pray, "God, forgive us for being a part of the Baptist church. Forgive us because we still are a part of those things because the rest of the body is still in there."
John, that happened to me a few weeks ago. I was in my seat praying, and I was just praying, thanks. And I was saying, "Thank you, God, for blessing my home, for blessing me." And then I said, "And thank you." And then I didn't say anything. And then a thought went through my head that I'm not in Christianity. I'm not a Christian. And then I stopped. When that thought went through, I said, "No, I can't pray that because I am there. God had mercy to bring me out. But I was there. and I can't pray that for everything. It's the first time anything like that ever happened to me. It just stopped me. When that thought came through, it was like the Lord checked me, and I said, no, I can't pray that. Because I am there.
Too much of us is still there.
Too much.
And we need that other part. With a heart like Daniel and a heart like Hezekiah, it's almost as if you're repenting for what you used to be, but not anymore. But your heart is still there because God's people are still there.
You're not a part, but you were a part, and you still feel like you're a part.
It's the opposite of hatred. It's love. Praise God. Lord, get us all together out of Christianity. No. Make us one with the body. Make us one with those that are one with you. Help us, God. Don't let it be any division on our part, God. Give us a heart where we're willing to have peace with everybody. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Well, the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread after the Passover 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly took counsel. It's a good thing to take counsel if you got good counselors. And they decided that wasn't good enough, so they stayed another 7 days. Amen. With gladness. Amen. And boy, that's good. Hezekiah, king of Judah, did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep so they could offer them and eat them. And the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. And all the congregation of Judah with the priests and Levites and all the congregation that came out of Israel and the foreigners that came out of the land of Israel and that dwelt in Judah rejoiced. Amen.
And John, didn't he actually, the Lord okay him doing something contrary to the law there?
Yeah. Now, they may have circumcised themselves when they saw God blessing these people like this, but foreigners were not supposed to be able to partake of Passover. Uncircumcised people. Yes. Well, I said they gave them to sacrifice. Then I thought, I guess they did. I know they ate them. I imagine they offered them too.
But it seems like it'd be a good time.
That's right. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. It says an awful lot. Hezekiah was trying so hard. He hasn't been king even 2 months yet. And look what he's done. Because he has a made-up mind. My father told me one time, if you make up your mind, people will follow you. They're not going to follow somebody who doesn't know what he wants, what he's doing. God ever persuades you, you'll convince somebody else. Because people are confused, and they want something that they know about. They want something solid. Then the priests, the Levites rose and blessed the people. And their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. God loved it, even if it wasn't according to the rules. It's been a long time since his people had showed him that much honor. Glory and honor to the King. Praise God. Mano liveth forever and ever. Praise his holy name. Amen. Let it rise up like an incense, O God, and be acceptable to you. Now, When all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke the images in pieces. Boy, they got on fire, didn't they? Cut down the groves, threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin, in Ephraim, Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned every man to his possession into their own cities. My goodness, they got on fire. Reminds me of the prayer meeting my father said he was in one time. This one woman there, she got so full of the Holy Ghost, she hardly knew what she was doing. She started going up and down the street, banging on doors, preaching to people. Somebody called the police. They couldn't do anything with her, and so they came to my father. Said, you know what that woman's doing? She's doing this. And then he said, oh, good, leave her alone. She's going into the ministry. He said, just leave her alone. It'll fade off. They got on fire at this revival. They went out preaching, tearing up altars. What an honor. I still dream of the chainsaw at the communion table. Yeah, oh man. Only if God did was in it. I gotta have permission, but boy, I got a chainsaw. I got my part ready.
Got your chainsaw oiled up?
That's right.
Amen.
And drink the whole bottle of grape juice. After I get thirsty. These people. This is a wonderful time.
Amen.
Of course, you got to understand, it's making a lot of people angry. But when a king, when a righteous king's on the throne, they're quiet. When a very wicked king's on the throne, the righteous are silent, like Manasseh. Killed and brutalized the righteous, so they got quiet. Hezekiah is doing the opposite. And Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, the priests and the Levites for burnt offerings, for peace offerings, to minister, to give thanks, to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. He appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings, daily burnt offering, daily sacrifices, the morning and the evening burnt offerings, the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, new moons, set feasts, as it is written in the law of Moses. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. You don't have to be a covetous person to be encouraged in the law of the Lord by having enough money to eat on. You don't have to be greedy to be encouraged like that. It encourages me, all the tithes and offerings that come in here. It encourages me in the truth. That's not to say I wouldn't preach the truth without it, but it's an encouragement. And I don't have to be greedy for that to happen. It's just an effect of God's people obeying God. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance, the first fruits of corn, wine, oil, and honey. And of all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep, and the tithe of holy things which were consecrated unto the Lord their God, and laid them by heaps. In the third month, they began to lay the foundation of the heaps and finished them 4 months later. They were, during Ahaz's reign, they were kind of quiet. They were ready for some kind of relief. The righteous were. When Hezekiah opened the door, they came running. And when Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned with the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps, and they had set up and organized how to handle all that. Hezekiah commanded to prepare chambers in the newly opened house of the Lord to bring in the extra tithes and offerings and first fruits and all like that. Have a place to store them. And he named men there to handle all that. Then he talks more about their genealogy and who's over this and who's over that, down to verse 20. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the law of the house of God, and in the law, in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in his commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, and he prospered. Now, that's just the first year. He continues trying to get God's people to do the right thing. 2 Kings 18. These are some of the other things Hezekiah did. In verse 4, 2 Kings 18, verse 4, he removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves. And look what else he broke in pieces. You remember the brass serpent in Numbers chapter 11? Israel has been worshiping that for hundreds and hundreds of years. Hezekiah destroyed that. They had a name for it, the god of brass, Nehushtan. Now, it's a long-standing tradition. Yeah. Don't make any image of anything. Moses make an image of a serpent, and Israel worships it. Now you know why I said don't make them. In verse 7, the Lord was with Hezekiah, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. And God was with him. He broke off the Philistines. You know, they had attacked all the way to Gaza. Chapter 17 now, verse 4. Hoshea saw that Hezekiah had rebelled against Assyria and was surviving, so he thought he'd try it. The king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up, locked him up in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. You know what they did in a siege? They ended up eating children and animals or whatever else they could eat. We read stories about that. So see, it's just, you know, this is told so quickly, but there's so much here. If you think about these, besieged them for 3 years. What was going on inside Samaria for 3 years? And that was, actually that was in just one sentence there. In verse 5. One sentence, and so much not told. Yeah.
I wonder how they could even survive 3 years.
They had a well dug somewhere inside, had to have. Let's look at Isaiah 8 now.
So, you know, it said that Hezekiah started to reign in the third year of Hoshea. And Hoshea didn't reign but like 8 or 9 years.
That's all, 9 years.
Samaria being besieged for 3 years.
Well, that's from 6 to 9.
Yeah. But once Hezekiah sent out those letters inviting all Israel to come to the Passover, they didn't have hardly any time at all.
When they turned down Hezekiah's invitation to come repent and seek God, they were turning down their last chance of survival. In Isaiah 8, the Lord said to me, take a great roll, write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalal Hashbaz. That's his son. Talking about somebody who's going to be plundered. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest, Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. For before this child that's born from you and this prophetess shall even be able to cry out, Daddy and Mommy, the riches of Samaria and the spoil of Damascus and Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. So this is right at the end. Before that baby gets old enough to say mommy or daddy, it's going to be over. The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, For as much as this people refuse the waters of Shiloah that go softly, that's in Jerusalem. These northern people, they refuse it. They rejoice in reason, in Remaliah's son. Therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many. Even the king of Assyria and all his glory. He shall come up over all his banks and go over all his all the channels and all the banks, and he shall pass through Judah and shall overflow and go over and reach even to the neck. He'll have Jerusalem by the neck. Overflow the whole countries of Israel and Judah and just not be able to get Jerusalem. And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Now, in Jerusalem and in Judah, especially in Israel too, everybody was saying, let's make a confederacy against the Assyrians. Let's get an association of little nations. We're too little to fight them, but a bunch of little nations can beat one big one. And God's warning Isaiah not to do that. In verse 9. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and you shall be broken in pieces. Give ear, all ye far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together. It's going to come to nothing. Speak the word. It shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, this is what God said to Isaiah, say ye not a confederacy to all of them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Don't you join in with them. Start talking like that. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Don't get into the numbers game. Safety is not in numbers. Safety is of the Lord. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a trap, a gin, and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken, be snared, be taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. It's Jesus talking. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. That's the Son of God talking. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. That wasn't just Isaiah walking around naked or offering prophecies and having children by the prophetess. That fit him, but there's more to it than that. One of the apostles in the New Testament quoted that scripture and said it was Jesus. I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel. That's in Hebrews, the second chapter. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and mutter. When they say that to you, Isaiah, ask them this. Should not a people seek unto their God? Are you supposed to ask questions about the living to the dead? You're going to ask something dead to give you a living answer? And listen to this. To the law and to the testimony. What is the testimony of Jesus? The spirit of prophecy. The Holy Ghost. The spirit that was prophesied to come. To the law for the Old Testament. To the testimony for the New Testament. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. And they'll have a lot of trouble. And they shall pass through, hardly be stead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse Jesus and their God, and say, we have no king but Caesar. And look upward, thinking that they're doing God a service. And they shall Look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Isaiah's up to date. Israel is doomed, and it's going to be within a year or two, according to that prophecy, before a child can say, Mommy, Daddy. 2 Kings 17. Now there are, from 2 Kings 17, verses 7 through 23, the writer is giving the justification for God doing what he did in verse 6. Verse 6 is the deed. 7 through 23 is the reason for the deed. Verse 6 says, In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria, carried Israel away into Assyria, and placed them in Hala and Habor by the river Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. It describes the siege of Samaria in one verse and the complete and permanent destruction of the northern kingdom in one more verse. Two verses without any detail at all. And then the writer begins to make sure that you understand, number one, that God did it. That's the most important thing in these whole 17 verses that explain why. You've got to know that the devil did not do it. He can't treat God's people that way. God did it. And he did it because of their deeds. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. And they walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke Jehovah to anger. They served idols, and the Lord had said not to do that. And the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and all the seers, saying, Turn from your evil way and keep my commandments and my statutes. Verse 14, But they would not hear. They hardened their necks like the neck of their fathers, and did not believe the Lord their God. And it goes on and on detailing the sins of Israel that led God eventually to do what he did. So there is no kingdom in the north now. The northern kingdom is gone forever. Almost 250 years after the kingdom is divided, somewhere right in there, Israel's gone. And it will never come back. Not those 10 tribes. They're gone. Some from those 10 tribes had moved down to Judah. It refers to them in Hezekiah's story several times. I didn't point it out to you, but we just read it. But for the most part, they're gone. Now, some poor people are left behind in the northern part of the country. The Assyrians leave some of the poor people up there. But for the most part, it's emptied. And foreigners are brought in.